Tonight and next week, we're going to talk about a man who knew a great deal about failure. A man who, after he failed, probably thought that his life was absolutely ruined, that there would be no way that the pieces of his life could be picked back up and that he could be molded and shaped and used once again. That man is Peter. But Peter would find out, as we're going to see tonight, at least we're going to begin to see God's healing touch in his life, that God is faithful, he is forgiving, and he's a God who restores life to that which is broken. Now, it is conceivable to think that after Peter denied the Lord the third time, that he thought there would be no forgiveness for him. But tonight we're going to see just how gracious God is. You know, every time I stand in front of you, I am always amazed at God's great grace. I'm always amazed at God's great forgiveness. I'm always amazed at what a wonderful God he is to us, to me. And the world out there does not know of our God. They hear him being sworn about. They hear his name in derogatory terms, but they do not have a clue of the forgiving, loving, gracious God that our Bible talks about, our wonderful God. Some years ago, I had the privilege of ministering to a group of young people in Prescott, Arizona, at a camp called Prescott Pines. And while there, I had the privilege to meet a dear older man. And this dear man did not have all of his faculties. He was a man who was retired. I believe he'd been a banker. He was now coming to the camp, and he was climbing up on the buildings and taking care of roofs, making sure that they didn't leak. Well, one day he fell off the roof, and he landed on his head. He had terrible brain trauma. God brought him out of that trauma. And all he could do now, but he did it for the Lord, half of his body was semi-paralyzed, and so all he could do was shuffle and pull a broom. And he did this for 8 hours a day, 5 days a week. He would just sweep out on the campus. And whenever you would talk to him, he had one expression: wonderful God, wonderful God. The Dodgers did great last night. Wonderful God. Wonderful God. Beautiful weather today. Wonderful God. No matter what you said to him, the only two words that God left in this man's mouth was wonderful God. I will never forget that man. I will never forget him. What that shared with me as I drove home back to Southern California was that that man must have cultivated a life of worshiping the Lord. And even though his life had been radically changed, he was not bitter. He didn't stop serving the Lord. He just praised his wonderful God. And tonight we're going to talk about that wonderful God as we look into the life of Peter. Would you kindly look with me at verses 1 through 3 of John chapter 21. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, which is another name for the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus or the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, who were those? James and John, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered, and I went too far. I went too far. We'll pick up at verse 4. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night, verse 3 says, they caught how much? They caught absolutely nothing. We're looking at the post-resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've looked at two. We've looked at three. We're going to have one tonight and one next week as we finish what the Lord does with Peter. Again, Peter failed, and he did not know what was going to happen. But the first point I want us to see tonight is that in spite of Peter's failure, Peter was not forgotten by God. He was not forgotten by God. Peter's denunciation of his Lord knocked him down to the very depths of his life. How could he have done this? Especially when he had been so vocal. In John 14:24, he had said this, "Even if all fall away, I will not." And in Mark 14:31, Mark tells us, Peter said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." Yes, these emphatic boasts seem rather hollow now, don't they? What could he now do with his life? Well, what he could do is do what he had done for so many years. He could go back to fishing. Now, many people have said different things about this fishing expedition of Peter. Some have said that he was now leaving the ministry which the Lord had given to him earlier of being a fisher of men. But that's not what Peter is saying here. What we see here is a man who was restless, a man who is just not knowing what to do with his time. Interestingly, as we look several weeks back, the Lord Jesus told the men in the upper room on resurrection night, "You need to stay here in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high," meaning endued with power of the Holy Spirit. But Peter grew restless, and in his restlessness, he did what he knew very well. He went back to a life of fishing. We still understand that even though Peter had failed the Lord, he still had a lot of influence about him, because accompanying him were six other men. And so Peter and these others are about to go out, and they're going to go fishing. And so as they are fishing, something extraordinary happens. They catch absolutely how much? They catch nothing. Now, this was a hard thing for Peter to swallow. He was a fisherman by profession. If anybody knew how to fish, it was Peter. But they had been out and they had caught nothing. As I kind of look at Peter's life and I look at my life, and perhaps as you look at yours, one of the things that I have a problem with at times is waiting on God. Now, we're going to learn in just a few minutes that there were two men who told the disciples that the Lord Jesus had already ministered to Peter. Remember the men on the road to Emmaus? As they had met with the risen Lord and he had opened to them the scriptures, and as he began to break the bread, even as we're going to do tonight, their eyes were open and they realized that this man that was with them is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they went back to Jerusalem and they met with the disciples and they said, "And the Lord has met with Peter." Now, what exactly took place in that personal meeting between Peter and the Lord Jesus, the Word of God does not tell us. But we know this, at least I believe we can know this, that the Lord must have given words of forgiveness and encouragement to Peter. Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus knows you far better than we know ourselves? I'm so glad he knows me better than I know myself. I'm so glad that our God, when we fail, rather than letting us stew in our guilt, comes to us to minister that we might come back into fellowship with him. And I believe that's what the Lord Jesus was doing with Peter in that one-on-one meeting that he had before he met with the disciples. Well, Peter was a restless man. He was a man that had to be doing something, rather than to wait as the Lord Jesus had told him. Again, I think one of the greatest difficulties that I see in my life, and maybe in your life, is waiting on God. It's so easy to go ahead of the Lord. It's so easy to make our own plans. It's so easy to think that we know what is best. Yes, waiting oftentimes is the hardest part in obeying God. But even though Peter was restless, even though he and the others are going fishing, they are now going to learn a very valuable lesson. In actuality, they're going to relearn this lesson. What was it? Before the cross, before the empty tomb, the Lord Jesus made a statement to his disciples that was profound. In John 15:5, he says, "Men, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Men, you can do absolutely nothing if you are not abiding in me. If you are not allowing me to have that first place in your life, if you're not allowing me to guide you, if you're not allowing me to do in you what you cannot do for yourself, men, apart from me, you can do nothing." And on this particular incident, they would learn that verse all over again. But now look with me at verse 4, where I went earlier. "Earlier in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, 'Friends, haven't you any fish?' 'No,' they answered. He said, 'Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved," who's that? John, "said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, 'It is the Lord,' he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water." It is evident that to us that Jesus is not upset with these men. How do we know that? Well, by what he calls them in verse 4. He calls them friends. Literally, that word friends in the Greek means little children or lads. Well, knowing that these men had fished all night and had caught absolutely nothing, he gives them instructions where they are to find the fish. He does this in verse 6. "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." Their catch is beyond imagination. In verse 11, we are told that they caught 153 large fish. Now, earlier in Luke 5, at the beginning of our Lord's ministry, under similar circumstances, Peter has fished all night, he has caught nothing, and the Lord Jesus again says, "Peter, cast your net on the other side of the boat." Peter does, and he caught in such a great number of fish that his nets begin to what? Begin to break. There, the Lord Jesus was showing him just how powerful he was. And now, as he's getting ready to return to heaven, among the many things he's going to teach them is that, "Men, even though I'm leaving, I can still provide for you. And I'm going to provide for you. Even today, I'm going to provide for you." How awesome. These men had seen this glorious miracle of the Lord 3 years earlier. And now, as they are out fishing, rather than staying behind in Jerusalem, the Lord's not angry with them. He knows exactly who they are, where they are, and he provides another miracle for them, whereby they will see that he has not changed. Neither has he changed toward them. Peter, with great joy, does something that is very much into his character. Did he stay on the boat when he heard it was the Lord? What did he do? He jumped into the water. That's Peter. He always has to do, "Oh man, it's the Lord," and he goes. We often say that Peter put his foot in his mouth before he thought about it. But at this time, Peter was overjoyed that it was the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't know what was going on in the mind of Peter, but I do know this. He earnestly desired to be with the Lord he loved. And can't you just see it? As John tells him it's the Lord, he jumps out of the boat and starts swimming towards the shore where he can be with the Lord Jesus. Well, There's another lesson that they were going to learn, and a lesson that you and I also can learn from this. The spiritual lesson we glean from this experience is this. Let me read to you what I've written. Great blessing comes to one's efforts when he follows the Lord's will and direction. Great blessing comes to one's efforts when he follows the Lord's will and direction. Disciples, stay in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Peter, let's go fishing. What did he catch? Nothing. But when the Lord Jesus comes, and the Lord Jesus gives them the direction, and they follow his direction, they catch this huge group of fish, 153. So great blessing comes to one's efforts when we follow the Lord's will and direction. And what was good for Peter and the disciples, dear people, is also good for you and me. Why? Because apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I can do how much? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. But as we continue to look at this, we're going to see something else. We're going to see that God abundantly cared for them. Look with me at verse 8. Chapter 21. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, I love this, bring some of the fish you have caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When it says the third time he appeared to his disciples, it means to the disciples as a group. We know that he also appeared to others as individuals. You know, as you and I look back on our lives, when you and I have failed somebody, when we've let them down, oftentimes they have nothing to do with us anymore. They may have even dropped us as a friend, but that never happened with Jesus. It never happened before Peter. It didn't happen with Peter. And it will not happen with you or me. Failure on our part does not cause the Lord Jesus to turn his back on us. Again, how thankful I am for the faithful, abiding love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Savior has always been that way. Our Savior was that way even in the Old Testament. Let me read a passage of scripture to you from Jeremiah 31, verses 3 through 6, about disobedient Israel who had turned her back on the Lord God. They had done horrible things. They should have been wiped off the face of the earth. But notice what God says to them through his servant Jeremiah. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. I will build you up again, and you will be rebuilt, O virgin Israel. Again, you will take up your tambourines and go out and dance with the joyful. Again, you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. The farmers will plant them, and joy will come from their fruit. There will be a day when watchmen cry out on the hills of Ephraim, come, let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God. Now again, Israel has been absolutely disobedient. But notice the faithfulness of God. The same faithfulness he's showing to Peter and to you and me. In this passage of scripture, did we notice that God's love is everlasting? That he draws his people back with loving kindness? That he rebuilds what has been broken? That he viewed Israel as a virgin, not as an unfaithful child? That he restores sorrow with joy, According to Psalm 32, when confession for sin has been made, that he replaces barrenness with fruitfulness, that there will be great rejoicing at the sound of God's name rather than cringing at the voice of the Lord their God. Truly, there is no God like our God. There is no God who loves like our God. There is no other God. Amen? There is no other. There is no God who can love, just our God. God's mercy to us is beyond our comprehension. Wow. And tonight we're going to share that once again as we come to the table of the Lord. His mercy, his love is beyond comprehension. And as God did all this for the nation of Israel, he's now doing it for Peter. You know, when we think of God disciplining his children, we may go back to how we were disciplined by our parents. I've mentioned to you several times, I was raised by an old army man. And my dad could spank with the best of them. He used anything and everything that was available. I don't begrudge him that. Assume the position, son. That was the position. Now, if you came up, you got an extra one. The infractions that I did were normally worth 10. Now, if I got in a fight at school, it was 20. Oh, did I mention that my dad was my principal as well as my father? I couldn't win. I couldn't win. I never did get to ask my dad, "Dad, did you ever regret ever doing that to me?" I was a little fearful of even trying to do that. But you know, God's discipline of his children is not punitive. He doesn't discipline for discipline's sake or just to mete out punishment. God's discipline, according to the Word of God, is what we call remedial. It is instructive. God disciplines in order to teach a lesson. He disciplines in order to draw us back to himself. He disciplines that we might confess our sin and repent of it and enjoy his fellowship once again. And there is no doubt in my mind that as he met with Peter after the resurrection, one-on-one, as the Lord talked to him again, what he said, we do not know. But I do know that what the Lord Jesus said to Peter was remedial. It was instructive. "Peter, you have got to put this failure behind you, my son. I heard your weeping after you denied me the third time. I know your heart was broken. I heard your cry for forgiveness. Peter, you're forgiven. Let's leave it with me under the blood that I have shared for you." What a wonderful God. What a wonderful, wonderful God we serve. When God disciplines his children, he does so with an eye to spiritual education and restoration rather than with punishment for the sake of just inflicting pain. Now, we need to understand that when God disciplines us, even in this remedial way, sometimes the discipline brings discomfort. I think of several other people other than Peter. I think of David. I think of John Mark. There was a pastor friend. I didn't know him. He was ahead of me in seminary. He was a man wonderfully used of God. And he went back east. He had a wonderful church. The church was in the thousands. And he suffered a horrible transgression. And he lost everything. But God was not through with this dear man. This dear man humbled himself before the Lord. He asked for his forgiveness and forgiveness from others. God picked up the pieces of his life just as he's doing with Peter. And some 20 years later, guess where he was? He's at the seminary where he attended, now as its president. What had happened? God had picked up the pieces of his life, and this man had allowed the Lord to do that for him. Well, we need to close. Would you look with me once again at verse 9? When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Now, what is so important here? The Lord Jesus' care for them was exactly the same. Back in Bible days, if you had a meal with somebody, it wasn't that you just went over to share some food. Meals spoke of fellowship. And so as the Lord Jesus invited these men, including Peter, to come and have this meal with him, he was sharing with them, "Men, nothing has changed. I'm still your Lord. And even though you're here fishing and I asked you to stay, men, nothing has changed. I'm yours and you belong to me. And I want you to realize I will still care for you. Men, don't forget this. I will care for you." So he's inviting them to a time of fellowship. And then even though he's provided the food, the bread, he invites them to bring the fish they had what? Caught. Who caught it? The Lord Jesus. How gracious he is. He provided for them, but he invites them to participate in what they are now going to enjoy, a fellowship meal. This shows his continued care for them. Nothing has changed. He's getting ready to recommission Peter to the ministry that he's called him to. We'll see this next week. And even though failure had occurred in Peter's life, because of his honest repentance before the Lord Jesus, the Lord was not through with him. "Peter, you are still one with me. And though you do not fully understand what I'm about to do in your life, my son, understand this. I know your heart. I've heard your cry. And I'm not through with you. Rejoice." Do you know how many Christians today who have fallen have not had a hand extended to them? They've been pushed aside even by the family of God. And they think that God is through with them and that he would never use them again. Dear people, it's in the hundreds of thousands, if not millions. What that tells me is if the Lord Jesus Christ so ministered to Israel, if he so ministered to Peter, if he so ministered to me in this way, if he so ministered to us in this way, should we not, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, reach out a hand of ministry to others, seeking to help them come back into a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? We should. We should. Well, we don't know all that was said there on the shore. I can't imagine what it must have been like to be around that fire with the Lord Jesus. The fish is cooking. The bread is hot. They're talking. You know, we never hear where the Lord laughed. But one day in heaven, we're going to hear the Lord laugh. It's going to be awesome. You know what else I'm looking forward to hearing in heaven? I'm looking forward to hearing the Lord sing. Can you imagine what that will be like? To hear the Lord Jesus himself sing? It will be awesome. But down here, by his grace and by his love and by his mercy, he makes our hearts sing. Because he's such a gracious and forgiving God. That day on the seashore, Peter was beginning to understand, "Lord, you really do mean what you say. you're not through with me yet, are you, Lord? I still don't know how you're going to use me, Lord Jesus, but you're not through with me. I'm putting words in Peter's mouth. But I believe he must have been thinking something like that. And when we look into the latter part of chapter 21 next week, we're going to see that same thing. And the Lord Jesus, in so many words, is going to say to Peter and the rest of the disciples once again, Peter, mark this, my son. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Whether it's fishing for fish or fishing for men, apart from me, Peter, you can't do a thing. And dear people, that's true of us. Apart from us, we can't do a thing. We can't live for Christ in our own strength. We can't witness for Christ in our own strength. We can't teach, preach, sing, counsel. We can't do any of that apart from Christ. For apart from him, we can do nothing. But the flip side of that, once again, is what? Philippians 4:13. Say it with me. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice tonight that you are the great healer of people's lives. You healed us when we were in sin and on our way to hell. And by your grace, through the shed blood of Christ, you brought us to a place of repentance. And even as your children, belonging to you through Christ, when we sin, when we fail you, you do not let us go. You hang on to us with that everlasting love. We give you praise, Father. Thank you for your great faithfulness. And now, Lord, as we prepare to partake of your table, we humbly ask that you would just speak to each of our hearts and that we would know that what you have done for others, you have done for us. Your blood was shed for us. You rose again for us. And we give you praise. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name, amen.